Thank you. Well, after this introduction, I can hardly wait to hear myself speak. I didn't understand a word, but I trust it's all good because, you know, he's a Christian and he's a pastor and he should only say the truth. So, well, it's nice to be back again. This is not my first visit. I have been here several times over the years, and it's always a joy to have an opportunity to interact with you. And looking around, you are all at the stage in life where you are most intelligent, because otherwise they would not have admitted you at university. So you're students. So I will rather challenge you then to think a little bit. Others may want to entertain, but I want to use the opportunity to challenge you to think. And I'm a mobile missionary serving Jesus Christ, and I do so according to the so-called Great Commission, which Jesus Christ has given to his church, to go into all the world to communicate, to preach, teach the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm doing. I have opportunities on every continent except Antarctica, because I do not think that the penguins need the gospel. So, but elsewhere, it's my joy and privilege to serve. I'm in Southeast Asia, usually once or twice a year for several months, as well as, of course, in Europe and Africa and Asia. So I'm just going where he sends me, and it's a privilege to do that. Now, we are reminded every year by the calendar of certain events in the life of Jesus Christ. And the next two events coming up next week, they are going to be Good Friday, and I want to talk to you about what's so good about that Friday, and then Easter Sunday. Now, of course, you may say, well, listen, I'm a Christian. Don't talk to me about the crucifixion and the resurrection. I believe that. Let's have something else. Oh, no, I'm going back to this, because this is foundational and gives you a chance to review for a moment whether you're right on track. Some of you may have been Christians already so long that you don't even remember any longer what it was like not to be a Christian. And some of us may have forgotten what took place when we became Christians. And especially at a time in life when we are exposed to all kinds of statements and sayings and songs about Jesus Christ. And I just bring you the latest here. I downloaded this. What in the United States is very popular. They have there a lady who is running a talk show. And her name is Oprah. Some of you may even heard about her, seen her. And she is on a spirituality trip. And she is promoting a book which somebody has written, a man called Williamson, and the book was unknown until she promoted it. And so it made it to the bestseller list as it is published by the New York Times. And this book called A Course in Miracles makes interesting statements, and it reveals new information about Jesus Christ, this book by this man Williamson. And it says there that there is no sin. There is no evil. It says there that a slain, a killed, crucified Christ has no meaning whatsoever. It says that, the journey to the cross is the last useless journey. And it says that the name of Jesus Christ is just a symbol. It is a symbol that is safely used as a replacement for the many names of all the gods to which you pray. Now, this is publicized on television in the programs of this particular lady who is listened to and watched by millions. And the people are buying that book only because she recommends it, and are reading things which are simply contrary to what the Bible says. Now, you and I, we need to be aware of this, because this is not the only way how we are exposed to heresy, false teaching. It's coming more and more our way. And therefore, it is important that we are quite clear on what we believe. Actually, what is of first importance? This is what the Apostle Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Now, if you ever wondered what was most important in the teaching, preaching, in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, one of the leading missionaries, evangelists, theologians, church planters, the Christian church has ever known. He was actually one who got it, together with the help of others, but really started. The expansion took place as a result of his ministry. And what did he consider to be first importance? The fact of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So on that basis, I want to share with you then a few thoughts. Because the death of Jesus Christ, which we remember next week, can only be appreciated in relation to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because both events, the death and the resurrection, they belong together. Because together they constitute what theologians call the saving work of the Son of God as a man, of Jesus Christ. And here we must be, of course, careful that we don't adopt a one-sided interpretation of these two events. Because there are those who emphasize the death to such an extent that they never realize that Jesus also rose again, while there are others who are just so hooked on the resurrection, he is alive, and they seem to have forgotten that he died. So we must be careful that we don't focus on the one while ignoring the others, because both the crucifixion and the resurrection belong together. Now, I want you to envision very briefly what took place on Good Friday and Easter Sunday morning. And I'm calling on your memory that you remember, hopefully, what you've read in the Gospels about what took place there. And we'll just put it together, and then we will also research the meaning of it. Not only that we look at it, contemplate it, and say, oh, wonderful what took place, or how terrible as to what took place, but that we relate to it ourselves. So what happened to Jesus Christ on the cross, on what is now remembered as Good Friday? God, in a one-time transaction, God the Father, that is, in a one-time transaction, accumulated the sin and sins of mankind and actually placed them in their totality on Jesus Christ as a man. And in consequence, then, Jesus Christ as the Son of God, in his humanity, he suffered the spiritual and the physical ramification on behalf of all mankind. So just imagine, it was Good Friday, 9 o'clock in the morning. They had led Jesus there to Golgotha, and they had the pole already set up, and there was a crossbeam, and there they nailed Jesus to the cross. Now, at that time, Jesus was alive. He was alive physically, and he also was alive spiritually. I trust that you understand that the Son of God, as a man, was spiritually alive. I'm not speaking about the spirituality which characterizes him as God, but the spirituality which was his as a result of being sent by the Father, submitting to the Father, and receiving the Father's presence by the Spirit in his life, so that he was spiritually alive. So as he was there nailed to the cross, he was both physically and spiritually alive. And then God the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And this took place actually between 12 o'clock noon and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You may remember from your own reading, suddenly there was darkness all over the land. And it was at that time that Jesus suffered the first and immediate penalty for our sin. God the Father, who had been present in his Son as a man, by the Holy Spirit, actually withdrew. You see, I trust you understand there are two realities. Jesus tried to explain that to Nicodemus when he said that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So there is physical life, there is spiritual life. We need to be quite clear about that, otherwise we won't understand what happened to him and what is happening to us. So here we see the first consequence of sin, and you remember that also from your reading of the first book of the Bible, Genesis. The first consequence of sin was that the first couple experienced what it means to be spiritually separated from God. That means to be spiritually dead. So here we have Jesus then suffering the first and immediate penalty for our sin. He withdrew. He was actually separated from the Father. And that, of course, was a very terrible experience which he already envisioned, anticipated when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and praying, because he knew all that was involved. And then he said, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. This is going to be tough. That's too much. But then on second thought, he said, not my will be done, but your will be done. There's nothing worse than to be separated from God and to be subject to the wrath of God. Especially, of course, when you are innocent, as the Lord Jesus was. Sinless, without sin. So, Jesus was conscious of this fact. And he made this statement there on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27, verse 46. Now, how is this to be understood? As the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, cannot leave each other because God is one, it was Jesus as a man who addressed the Father as his God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Physically and spiritually alive. He first died spiritually while he continued to be physically alive. And what happened then? Still physically alive, but now spiritually dead, separated. Because death, I hope you understand the meaning of death means simply separation. It is not the end of existence that you're no longer there. It's separation. So, still physically alive, and now spiritually dead for 3 hours, Jesus then experienced on the cross a restoration of his spiritual relationship to God the Father. Now, how do we know that? Well, this is indicative from the way Jesus as a man addressed God the Father on the cross. Remember, at 9 o'clock when they nailed him to that cross beam on which he was later on lifted and hoisted on top of that pole there, at 9 o'clock, what did he say? He said, as they were nailing through his hands and his feet, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Luke 23 and verse 33. So he was speaking then to God the Father, addressing him as Father, reflecting a spiritual union between the Son of God as a man and the Father as God. And then, later on in the afternoon, conscious of his separation from the Father, remember Jesus, he addressed then the Father as, my God, Why have you forsaken me? He does not address him as father. So obviously the relationship which he enjoyed initially was interrupted. What happened then? Having suffered the first aspect of the death penalty, the wages of sin is death, the soul that sins must die. If you eat from the fruit of that tree, you shall die. Having suffered the first aspect of the death penalty for sin, for the sin of mankind, Jesus then faced the second consequence. Being still physically alive and having died spiritually, he was then raised spiritually from spiritual death while he still continued to be physically alive. And then he experienced the second death, which is physical death, the physical death. And I trust you understand that physical death occurs only when there either is or has been spiritual death. As long as there is no spiritual death or has been any spiritual death, there's not going to be any physical death. So here we have the second consequence. And Jesus, as he was about to die physically, he addressed the Father again as Father. Not any longer as my God, but Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke 23, verse 46. And this indicates that there is a reestablished relationship then between the Son of God as a man and the Father as his God before his physical death. Any living union between a God and man only comes about by the Spirit of God and is maintained by the Spirit of God. So obviously, God the Father linked up by the Spirit with his Son as a man prior to his dying physically on the cross. So being physically alive and having been raised spiritually from spiritual death, he then died physically while he continued to be spiritually alive. Now, what happened then? They took down the body, put it in a nearby tomb. The women wept. The disciples fled. The authorities, having heard that he said something about a resurrection from the dead, placed guards in front of the tomb to make sure that he doesn't get out. And they thought, this is it. That's how the authorities responded. But of course, those who had listened to him, who had followed him, there was panic. They thought, he is the Messiah, and he's going to throw out the Romans. He's going to establish now the kingdom of God, the rule of God here in our land. We've got our land again, and we are having God in our midst. And we're going to experience everything which is associated with the messianic prophecies throughout the Old Testament. And now they is dead and buried. Physically dead, and that is the fourth movement, and spiritually restored to spiritual life, we call that actually born again. Did you know that the Lord Jesus was born again? He rose then physically from the grave on the third day while continuing to be spiritually alive. Of course, the women came. They wanted to preserve the body. They wanted to embalm the body to prevent the body from decaying. But that was certainly not needed because his physical death was to be of short duration. More than once, Jesus has told his disciples, his followers, that he would rise again from the dead. But they either didn't remember or they didn't believe what he said. That's the same also today. So their effort to arrest the decay of Jesus' body revealed their view of him as only of a dead man. They wanted to preserve Jesus as a corpse. He rose again, alive. And women who came on that Sunday morning, first day of a new week, concerned to put all kinds of spices which others have donated. Joseph of Arimathea, one of the main sponsors of these spices, in order to preserve the body. But when they came there, they saw that the stone was rolled away, and there were two angels and said, come in, this was the first Holy Land tour. Come in, see the place. We know who you're looking for, but he's not here. He's risen. And so Jesus, the Christ that showed himself physically alive, spiritually alive, for a period of 40 days to his followers, so that there was to be no doubt in their minds that he was indeed risen from the dead, alive. And then he left. And he arrived in heaven. And there he is today, seated at the right hand of God the Father. You see, when there are two lives, there is the possibility also of two deaths. And if there is the possibility of two deaths, there's also the possibility of two resurrections. And if the sins of mankind being placed on Jesus resulted in his spiritual death, we see that the Father raised him after this spiritual separation had satisfied his righteous demand and made him alive again, spiritually. And then he died physically. And that's very important, the sequence, because you don't want to die physically when you're spiritually dead, because then you're dead, and then you're lost. Important is one death at a time. First spiritual death, and then spiritual resurrection. Then physical death, and then physical resurrection. You see, there's a parallel. We looked at what Jesus experienced. Maybe you have never looked at it from this aspect. But remember, of course, his example is our experience. And our experience is, again, to be an example. Remember the first humans God created, a couple. And when he created them and placed them in an ideal environment, Adam and Mrs. Adam, they were alive, right? They were physically alive, and they were spiritually alive. Not only did God form their bodies, his body, that is Adam, and then, of course, Eve, she was taken out of that body of Adam. But then he breathed into Adam the breath of life. He became a living soul. Physically, spiritually alive. And at that point, they were neither mortal nor were they immortal. Because God's plan was and still is that men may live. And it was only when the first couple chose to disobey God's instruction that they became subject to death, just as God had warned. He had told them, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. Now what was the immediate consequence then of their disobedience, of their declaration of independence from God? At the instigation by the adversary. who question the word of God, well, they experience spiritual separation from God while they continue to be physically alive. So Adam and Eve, while being physically alive, they died spiritually. And they became the parents of a fallen race. And you and I, we are descendants of this first couple. And when you and I, when we were born into this world, we were born into this world physically alive, but spiritually dead. And unless we are spiritually born again, before we die physically, we will be subject to separation from God forever. So here we are, you and I, we are being told in the words of Jesus, which he shared with Nicodemus who came by night, you must be born again. There's every evidence that you're physically alive, otherwise you wouldn't have made it to this meeting. But also you also spiritually alive. Now I hope that you all are spiritually alive. Because if you're just physically alive, not spiritually alive, and then die physically, you're lost. And that forever. But if you are born again, then you are physically alive and you have been spiritually born again. But still we must expect to die physically. Unless we belong to that generation of people who are physically alive, that is, I'm speaking of Christians, at the time of Jesus' return. And they're the only ones who will not die physically. Of course, there have been one or two in the Old Testament. You may remember them. Enoch, for example. But otherwise, it is appointed unto man once to die. With the exception of that generation, alive at the time of the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming, physically alive, everybody else will have to expect to die physically. So being still physically alive and spiritually born again, we must expect to die physically while we continue to be spiritually alive. That's the way to face death. To be spiritually alive while you face physical death. And you will discover then that physical death won't make a dent of a difference as far as you being spiritually alive is concerned. That's why Christians don't need to be scared when the time comes to die physically. Because what does Scripture say? What is physical death? It is a separation of the inner man from the outer man being the body, the inner man being the soul and the spirit of man. And when we die physically, we are absent from the body, but spiritually alive, we are present with the Lord. Well, there remains only one more movement in order to complete the story. Obviously, this is still future because we're still physically alive and Christ hasn't come back. But then when the time comes that when we have died physically and are with the Lord Jesus because we're spiritually alive, then we can anticipate that we receive our bodies back. To be physically dead and spiritually born again, we will then be raised physically from physical death while we continue to be spiritually alive. And dead forever. That life is the life of Christ. And whoever has the Son has life. And that life never has an end because it's called eternal life. As long as he lives, you and I will live. And we can enjoy this life already now and can anticipate to live it as long as we exist. Now, we are not eternal. Only God is eternal. God being eternal means he has no beginning and no end. We have a beginning as far as our personal existence is concerned. But we have no end as far as our personal existence is concerned. And that is the issue. Where do you spend eternity? Spiritually alive in the presence of Jesus Christ? Or spiritually dead in your resurrection body? But spiritually dead, separated from Jesus Christ in a location which Jesus Christ clearly describes as hell. In contrast to where he lives, heaven. So I trust that you see the relationship between what we are going to celebrate or review or are reminded of. The death and the resurrection of Jesus. And through his death and resurrection, he has made it possible that you and I can be spiritually alive now and forever. And when the time comes to die, our physical death won't make a dent of a difference as far as our spiritual life is concerned. Because the objective has been all along from the beginning that we may be with Jesus Christ. And where he is, there we are. And whether he is in heaven, there we are. Whether he comes back to earth, there we are. And whether there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where he is, we will be. That's what Jesus has to offer. And it's ours for the taking by faith. And I hope you have taken advantage of this offer. And if you have, you have every reason to rejoice. And most of all, you have the obligation to explain it to others. That's our privilege, our responsibility. That's why we're still here, just in case you wondered why you're here. Of course, Jesus wants you to finish your course of studies and write your thesis. He's always glad when people get degrees. Very nice. Of course, they don't count anything once you leave this planet. But you might as well make the most of it. But understand the purpose why we're here is to live out that life which we have received when we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, who indwells us by the Holy Spirit. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. Not even when we are confronted with physical death. Now, isn't that a good news? Are you still with me? Are you wondering? Well, if you wonder, keep thinking. If you're still with me, rejoice. And remember, this is the message of salvation. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to take on human nature while remaining fully God, and in your human nature to identify with us through your life and also in your death, as you've taken on our sins and suffered the consequences, both spiritually and physically, so that we may be saved. And thank you, what's true of you is to be true of us in our humanity. And thank you for the privilege, not only to be the recipient of your grace in terms of new life and a resurrection body, but also for the privilege to share that with others and to draw their attention to you and to explain to them what's so good about Good Friday and what is even better about Easter Sunday. Amen.